Let's turn in 2 Thessalonians. I'll go to 2 Thessalonians. Y'all go to Isaiah 59. Go to Isaiah 59. I'm going to 2 Thessalonians. I love the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd. Thessalonians is awesome. I really do enjoy it. When it comes to the end times, you know, there's so many. I'm not teaching on end times today. We're not going to wade out in Revelation and half of you get drowned. We don't do that anyway. But there are people who teach on end times, and they go to Daniel, and they talk about all this in Daniel, and they'll tell me what everything means, and I have to take their word for it, because when they read it, I'm like, I don't see any of that. And then they'll go right into Revelation, say, see how this all ties together? And everybody goes, yes! And I'm here like, uh-uh. I'd be like, I don't see that at all. But, you know, there's people, and that's their thing, and they love it, and they eat it up, and they want to know the very moment that they can that Jesus is coming. And I do believe Jesus is coming. I believe in the rapture. But I cannot go to Daniel and show you when Jesus is coming. I can't do it. But what I can do is read out of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that the whole subject was written about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because the church was worried. You know, the early church was worried. They're like, did we miss it? Did we miss? Everybody's wondering when Jesus is coming. And so none of that has anything to do with my sermon this morning. But my opinion is, if you want to read about the second coming of Jesus Christ, read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I think it's pretty clear. But, you know, some people like to go to Daniel and tie it all together. They're so smart, I can't follow them. And that's all right. And people can be that way. And that's one of the other things about the beauty of the Word of God. And there's so many subjects that people really, really love, and they just get so involved, and they're totally geeked out and nerded out about it, and they talk about stuff, and they get lost, and you listen to them, and you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. If you really want to understand those subjects, go to any Bible school and talk to any of them. They're the messed up ones. They're crazy. They talk about stuff like, what if God put an immovable stick and threw an unstoppable rock at it? What would happen? I mean, like, y'all have way too much time on your hands. That's what's happening. You'd be like, y'all need a secular job. Get out there and do something. You won't talk about such nonsense. Some people love that stuff. They do, and they debate it, and they talk about all this, and that's great, and that's beauty about the Word of God. You can get into a subject that, for somebody else, they could care less about, but it just interests you. And so, what did that have to do with anything? Nothing. I just thought it was interesting. Now, last week, let's go over some of the things we talked about last week. We have talked about that if we're going to have a biblical church that has biblical power, we must have biblical practices and we must have biblical patterns. All right, so if we want the same power that fell on the day of Pentecost, if we want the same power that the disciples walked in, then we're going to have to do some of the same things they did. They meditated in the word day and night. They confessed the word. And this is something crazy. I know it's insane. You know, cuckoo for Cocoa Pops out there. But they actually did the word. Yeah. Crazy. It even says they went to each other's homes. Whoa. Where are we going for that meeting today? Oh, yeah, that my house. And then they ate. They didn't tell us what there was bread. We know that. We know there was bread. And I totally believe there was chicken. It had to be. It had to be. That's how you know. Because what you need is food that's so anointed that if you don't have any anointing oil, you just rub the chicken and then you lay hands on people. It's a terrible joke. But, you know, I enjoy it. So you'll probably hear it again. And they went home to home. They prayed for each other. Crazy. They text each other. I'm sure they would have if they would have had phones. They communicated with each other. They talked about God's word. They studied. They were with each other. They actually took communion at their homes together. Crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. The early church, they did this stuff. And they had biblical patterns. They based it off of God's word. And the one thing we must do is base things off of God's word. Not off of what you think. Not off of politics. Not off of what you saw on Facebook. Not off of, you know, a scripture that your mama's quoted 15 years ago and you can't find it in God's word. And the reason you can't find it is because it's not there. I'm the only one that thought there was scripture. Okay, thank you. I had someone quote scripture, and I thought it was scripture. And then when I tried to find it, I found out it wasn't there. is what they said was not there. So we actually base it off of the word. We go back to the word. One of the reasons I believe that we're seeing change in the United States when it comes to politics, when it comes to billionaires that used to get away with junk that they're not getting away with anymore, I think it's because we're having, whether you see it on television or not, we're having a revival in America where the church is going back to prayer. They're going back to the word of God and they're seeing changes. Billionaires just used to pay their way and do whatever they wanted, and they got away with murder. They got away with everything. And all of a sudden, they're, you know, they're killing themselves in prison. Yeah. He didn't do it. Okay. You don't have that much information on somebody and live. But he used to get away with that junk. People got away with that stuff, and they're not getting away with it anymore. Why? Because the light of Jesus Christ is shining in this nation, and the church is not backing away. The church isn't backing away, but the church is preaching the gospel. The church is praying. The church is believing God for more miracles today than we did 20 years ago. You see churches standing up. They're popping up everywhere, and they're growing. The churches that are contending, that are fighting for a move of God, they are the ones growing. They are the ones bringing music to the Bible, to the church, to the body. They're bringing new music, and it's full of God's word. Why? Because they're going back to the book. Now, of course, there will be some, if you read 2 Thessalonians, there'll be some that fall away. Let them fall away. Right. And as they fall away, the true church will take her place. And we will see the glory of God shine in this nation. So we're just on the cuff of this in our nation. We're seeing it, and it's going to change everything. If you actually study church history, and let's even study the church outreach in the whole world, there's actually a pattern. God uses and moves in patterns. And the key is, if you can see the patterns, you'll know what to do, and you'll know where we are. Okay, let me even just, we're not going anywhere. But this is what's amazing. God is, so the second coming of Jesus Christ, Thessalonians. See, we got inside, I should have never started. I know, we should have never gotten Thessalonians. You done messed me up, it's your fault. No, I'm just kidding, it's all mine. But 2 Thessalonians, when you get in there about the second coming of Jesus Christ, when it comes to, because everybody, when is Jesus coming? Everybody wants to know, right? Some people want to know for the right reason. Some people want to know when they need to repent. Right. Like, when is Jesus coming? Because, you know, like 10 days beforehand, I'm going to say, forgive me, Lord. There's always those in the body of Christ. But, you know, you don't throw everything out. You just, because it's like, church is like playing in a muddy river right on the banks. You know, because I grew up with muddy creeks and rivers, and my daddy would tell me, son, don't you get too close to that water, not in those clothes. Don't you mess that up. You mess your clothes up, don't you do it. Be like, I won't. I'm just going to stay around there. Jesus, you know what happened. Don't say, you know what happens when you play? You slip in. You get too close to that edge, you're going to fall in. So there's people who are just wondering, what can I do just to barely make it? And that's fine. Let them come to the church. That's where they need to be anyway. If they're ever going to change, they need to be in the church. So don't push them out. Don't get rid of them. And then they'll just eventually play around in the water, and they'll be under by the end of it, and they'll be in church and sold out. So we're all right with that. So anyway, there's people who want to know when the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be. Jesus didn't say, that's none of your cotton-picking business. Because Jesus was from the south of Jerusalem, so we know he talked like that. He had a Last Supper. Amen. He was Southern. And thank you. You know, people in the north don't laugh at that as much as people in the south do. And so Jesus was Southern, and he didn't say, when I'm coming back, it's none of your business. Jesus never said that. He said, this is the time clock. No one will know the very time, the day, or the hour. Nobody's going to know that stuff. But here's what to look for. The beauty is, when you look at what he said to look for, it's all been fulfilled. Amen. We're there. The gospel had to go around the world. Israel had to become a nation. We had some things. The time clock, we're ticking. We're ready. We're set up to go. I'm excited about this. Am I the only one ready? The rest of it, oh, look at you spiritual people. You're like, we got to win the loss. We can't go yet. There's too many people. I love you. I know that's your heart. I'm Pentecostal. I'll clap when I'm happy. So thank you. And so in all of this, you know, there God gives us patterns. Nothing wrong with patterns. But when you figure out how God's moving, then you can be prepared for it, step in it, and flow with it. I'm going to tell you, if you watch a move of God, you can watch it. You can see it happen. You hang around the church long enough, when you throw a rock in the river, there's ripples. You begin to notice the ripples, and you'll see when they're about to hit the edge of the bank. We're right now at the edge of the bank, and we're not having little ripples. We're having waves crash in on the bank. The church, okay, so what I was getting into about patterns is if you look at church history from the beginning, from Acts chapter 1, if we start from there, about every 100 years, we have a revival that sweeps the nations. And if you look at where we are now, we're just a little late. We're just a little late. We're set up. And we're ready. The church is positioned for a great move of God. What I think why it hasn't coincided with time yet, we had to get rid of some stuff first. Yes. We had to get rid of some stinking thinking. We had to get rid of some religious mentality. And we had to have people ready for a move of God. The beauty is we're there. I believe we are there. The nation is getting ready to see a great move of God. So we don't get, you know, we're not looking and saying this is how it has to happen, but we can look at a time clock and say we are very, very, very close. And I'm telling you, the church is stepping in to the water. And the beauty is, if you ever get into water, and especially up in the north, if you get into the frozen chosen, what is that lake out there? The Great Lakes. You don't ease into that. You run and jump. You know why? Because it's going to mess your whole body up. It's going to shock your whole system. And the beauty is, as a church, don't try to put your toe in. Just run and jump. Go head first. You know, everything you're not supposed to do. But we're jumping into the move of God. So we ain't got to worry about what's underneath. Just jump in and move with what God is doing. So the time clock is there. We're right on the cuff, and we're seeing it break out in churches across America. It's happening across the world. Our missionaries report great moves of God. And I believe in the United States we're about to bust loose. But what it's going to take is a whole lot of people ready to bust loose. Oh, there's so much I want to say right there. Have you found, you didn't go to Thessalonians. You went to Isaiah, but I'm in Thessalonians. So we got to have biblical practices, and we got to have biblical patterns to have biblical power. Amen. If we're going to go back to laying hands on the sick, notice I chose Wade. Lay hands on the sick and then recover. We got to have biblical patterns on the inside of us. We got to have the word. We got to go back to the word if we're going to see God operate. And the beauty is the church in the United States has been doing that. 2 Thessalonians 2:5 says, remember ye not that where you were when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and that ye would know that withhold, that ye might be revealed in his time. Now we're talking about the Antichrist, that the Antichrist will be revealed in time. Okay, so that's who we're talking about. And don't get freaked out. Oh my gosh. How many of you grew up in the 80s or in the early 90s and you saw those videos of the coming of Jesus Christ? I see your hand. Those videos went through where the only part I ever remember is a guy riding a motorcycle and he hits a barbed wire fence. Yes. He went to hell in the movie. I mean, it would scare. What they tried to do is scare people into heaven. They were trying to get people. It must have been charismatic churches. Be like, you Presbyterians and all you y'all Catholics, y'all didn't watch that stuff. But it hit the church, and it was a tool that they used. And I mean, if you even thought, you're like, am I really saved? You know what? I better make sure. And you would get saved all over again because you wanted to make sure you wasn't in that movie. And so in all of this, the Antichrist, okay, stop doing this for me. Christians, stop freaking out about 666. Yep. Stop freaking out. There's nothing magical or powerful about that number. One time I was at a grocery store where you get gas, those convenience stores, and a gas station, and I got some gum and some candy and I don't know what else. And the total came out to $6.66. And the lady looked at me and she said, "Buy something else, quick." And it didn't hit me. I said, "What for?" She said, "Look at the price." I said, "So what?" She said, "Well, that's on you. It's on you." And I'm like, "Fine, it's on me." And so I bought it. And she's like, "You want your change?" I said, "Yes, I want my change." She goes, "It's on you." I'm like, "Fine, it's on me." There's nothing about that number. Actually, if we look it up, 6 was the number of man. And so when you got 666, what it represented in the Bible was actually Caesar. So the number 666 could be a representation of a person in power. And then this is it. All the movies, when it came to the Mark of the Beast, everybody freaks out about. Stop freaking out about the Mark of the Beast. Like, you're not going to die, go to heaven, and be like, "This is the Mark of the Beast? Oh, crap, I had no idea. Lord, I didn't know. I don't know what it is. But like, I had no idea, Lord. No idea. Wow. Wow. If they would have told me, it was in the fine print that no one ever reads. Like, do you agree to all this? Yes, I agree. And then you just got it installed. Look, the mark of the beast is stronger than, it's a religion. It's a way, you're going to have to deny Christ and accept someone else as Savior. It is not just a tattoo. Be like, "I am so scared." No, that's not how. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to go to hell on accident. You're not going to be like, "Well, Jesus, if they would have told me, I wouldn't have done it." I knew it. Because it says you're going to have to pay. You know, everything's going to have to be for the mark. So that, stop freaking out about 666. Stop freaking out about, you know, the mark of the beast. You know, I saw someone say, Pastor, have you seen? They want to implant credit cards in your wrist and you can just pay for it. Like, you know, your Apple Watch and stuff. You could just right out of your wrist. I'm like, "Yeah, so what?" They're like, "But that's the mark of the beast." I'm like, "No, it's not. It's not the mark of the beast. It's probably getting us ready for it, but that's not what it is. And why are you worried anyway? You gave your life to Jesus. You're not going to have to worry about that anyway." But so let's continue reading. So please, Christians, stop being dumb. Amen. Thank you. I looked at you because you wouldn't get mad at me. I didn't look at you because I thought you're dumb. So if I'm looking at you during a service, it's because I know you're not going to send me emails. Amen. If I ignore you and never look at you in the eye, you probably have to think about stuff. All right. So 2 Thessalonians, it says, "Now that we know," we're talking about the Antichrist, "withhold that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of the iniquity does already work." The day Jesus died on the cross, the spirit of the Antichrist was already here.
Yes, that's right.
All right. Who knows when Jesus is coming back? Come on, my little Bible students. Who knows? God the Father. God the Father knows. It says he is the only one. So question, are you ready for this? Question, look, I said we wouldn't preaching on end times. That's exactly what we're doing. So does the devil know when the second coming of Jesus Christ is? No! That means he always has to have somebody ready. The Spirit was here the day Jesus died. Can you imagine, like, meetings that they have? I almost said in heaven, but that's not where they meet. Probably in frozen churches is probably where he loves to go the most. Dead churches. You know, and they all get together and they talk and they're like, you know, I could see during times of history, be like, "Oh, Stalin, he's killing a whole lot of people. He could be it. He could be it. All right, everybody, game face on. It's the Super Bowl." And then Stalin doesn't make it. You're like, "Well, Hitler's taking power. And look, he's killing a whole lot of people. And look, the Jews have to become a nation and he's killing all the Jews. He's got to be it." And the only people other than the defeated one, Satan, and all his little imps guessing who the Antichrist is, the only other group of people is the church. They're the only other ones guessing. They guess all the time, and they get it wrong. It is. And so the devil doesn't know who and when the Antichrist is coming. The only person that knows the time is God. So the spirit of the Antichrist is always ready. He's always preparing people to take that place. You never hear this in anyone else ever hear this kind of teaching about the Antichrist in any end times message. Who? Maryland. Oh, I got to start watching Marilyn Hickey more. All right. And so, you know, I go to conferences on this stuff. I've listened. I bought series. And I'm like, why does no one ever talk about this? Because we talk about the devil like he knows so much and he's doing so much. He's just out there trying to figure stuff out as it goes. He has no idea. He is clueless. And people are giving him so much. What does the Bible tell us? That in the end time, when the whole world is judged, the Satan comes out, where God reveals who he is. What is the world going to say? They're going to say, who is this? This is what made nations fear. This is what made nations tremble. Why is nations saying that? Because he's puny. He's nothing. And if you could see him in his true form, you would never fear. He doesn't have little horns and a cape. He doesn't have that kind of good sense to have a nice cape. He's a little rat. He's like a squirrel. Oh, they're so cute. No, they're rats that climb trees. That's what squirrels are. And people eat those things, and I have eaten those things. I was talking about squirrels this morning with somebody because hunting season has started. And I was talking about squirrels, and I'm like, you know, I used to, and I even remember the last time I killed one and ate one. And I thought, you know what? Tastes like chicken. No, it does not. Maybe up here in Wisconsin where they eat corn, not down in the swamps of Florida where they eat mud and whatever they can find, acorns. But anyway, so in this whole thing, I remember the last time I ate a squirrel, I said, I'm done with this. There's no sense in this. There's good meat out there. This is good. A bullet costs more than what that thing would pay for with weight. Yeah, it's just, yeah, there's steak. There's cows out there. Why would I eat a squirrel? If the, you know, mess hit the fan, I know how to cook and eat one. But why torture myself until that happens? Thank you. Now, so the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and nobody knows when. Nobody knows when. But it says, only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked one be revealed. Why are we even talking about this? I know that went through your brain. I know it did. I'm connected to her telepathically, and I can read her thoughts. Sometimes I don't want to. And then other times I do. But it says that Satan, or the Antichrist, will not be revealed until something is taken out of the way. What must be taken out of the way? Boom. The church must be taken out of the way. You being here, just your presence, just you quoting the word, living the word, breathing the word, acting on the word, just you are enough to stop the Antichrist from taking his place. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, you, and this is it. People are like, you know, I'm just, what can I do? What can I do? You can do a lot. The Word of God, the same Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, lives on the inside of you. That same Holy Spirit that lives in you is like just power is echoing off of you, radiating out of you. You remember me talking about throwing rocks in a lake or a pond or something and you're seeing ripples? The very fact that you are standing here, you're rippling the presence of God out from you. Okay, oh, I want you to get this. I want you to get this in your head, Brian. Get this and we'll move on. Until you get it, I'm going to stay here. All right, thank you, Brian. I think I can, Brian. I think I can. Keep rolling with me. And so, this is it. If you could see, like radio stations, you tune it in. There are so much stuff that's in the air that you cannot see in the natural. But you get a radio and you start tuning it in, you can hear things. Not only that, but there's stuff you can't even tune in because you don't even have the right equipment. Okay? So just not a couple years ago, they got rid of our microphones that we used to use. The FCC sold the rights to certain sound waves. And so our microphones became out of date and they sold them to the first responders. So if we would have had receivers, and there's a fire station right down the road, we would pick them up on our mics.
Sure.
And the thing is, it also works in reverse.
Yeah.
They could pick us up. Could you imagine them trying to get an emergency, something going? They're like, if that preacher would shut up, we could get somebody going out there. And the house burns down, but at least they got saved. No, I'm just kidding. So there's radio waves you can't even pick up. You got to have the right equipment. The beauty is when you get saved, all of a sudden you got the right equipment. You got the equipment to pick up the Word of God. You got the equipment to pick up the move of the Spirit. You have the ability on the inside of you to sense how God is moving you. All of a sudden, you want to invite somebody to church. All of a sudden, you want to start a conversation with somebody you don't even know, and you're not even sure why or where it will go. But it's the Holy Spirit, but the antenna's up. Picking something up by the Lord. When you died, when you gave your life to Jesus, the old you died. It went away. Boom. The FCC sold your frequency. And now all of a sudden, you got to get rid of all that old mess. And now you got some new antennas up. And you're hearing things you didn't hear before. You're hearing about emergencies going on, and you're praying. There are people in this church that I've heard your testimony, and this is a beauty. So many people think, oh, it's just coincidences. Oh, I think about this person, and then they called me. Oh, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about this person, and, you know, found out later that they were going through a hard time. That's the Holy Spirit, people. God doesn't bring people on your mind for no reason. Well, I haven't thought about them in a long time. Begin to pray for them. How about this? Call them and see how they're doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you're so naturally minded, you're thinking, oh, it's just me being me. You know, that's so weird. I was thinking about you and you was going through that. How is that possible? It's not.
Right.
It's astronomically insane. It's your spirit is connected to the spirit world. And all of a sudden, you're picking up on things. God is trying to get things to you so that you will intercede and pray.
Yes, absolutely.
And then as you pray, then He moves
and
fixes a problem.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's to fix a problem before it ever manifests. But I've heard people talking about, I can't go into detail because they give a lot of stuff away, but things that wouldn't even happen to them, they would all of a sudden feel like the old time church, the old time saints would talk about, you know, like when you're praying for the lost, you almost feel lost yourself or having a pain. And you know, I've never had experience. So you begin to pray and then it all of a sudden leaves you and it wasn't for you in the first place. You're praying for someone else and you didn't even know. You didn't even know. Look, you got a whole new set of equipment to pick up on things. And the more you do this, the better you get with it. It's like working out. You didn't even know you had that muscle until all of a sudden, I'm like, look at that. Didn't even know it was there. Or we could go the other way, eat a whole lot of fried food, and oh, look at that. Didn't even know you could get out there that far. But let's go with the working out. That's probably better. And so all of a sudden, you're able to pick up on stuff. You're able to hear from the Lord. You are so powerful, and you can't even see it because the church has been so naturally minded for so long, they can't even see their own power. Let's even get back to all the way to Noah. The Bible says that there was only one man, not his whole stinking family. His family was saved because they were with him. They were connected to Him. That's how they were saved. I tell you something, there's going to be people in your family that miss catastrophic things happening to them just because you are connected to God. And so his family missed catastrophic flooding. They missed death just because they were connected to a man who knew God. Never says his family was good. Those son-in-laws, we know about in-laws. Not mine, yours. Mine are great. But we know about those people. They wasn't serving God. They got in on it because they married into the family. There are some blessings that some people have just because they're connected to you for no other reason. But okay, so Noah, he got down to one man. God moved for one person. I'm going to tell you something. If there was only one of you here, the Antichrist will still be held back simply because you are here on this earth. You better start recognizing the power that you hold. Oh, you don't want to see me spiritual. Oh, the Hulk, you know, I'm sorry. It's a bad. I can't help it. I think about him. And so, when you get who you are on the inside of you, you are more powerful than you could ever imagine. If you could truly tap in and see yourself in the Spirit and how God sees you and how much God needs you. First of all, God chose to need us. Exactly. He chose to need us. And can I tell you something? You are the hope of glory. The Bible says the hope of glory. The only hope of glory being manifest is that you show up and you desire to have the glory. There are some people who will never see the glory if you're not it. If you don't manifest it, they'll never see it. There are churches that bring the glory down in their services because they determine they're going to. They show up with a mentality, we're going to praise the Lord. We're going to sing till something moves. We're going to sing till something falls. I'm going to praise God until everybody walks out of the prison. I'm going to praise God until my situation changes. Because when we praise God, God inhabits the praises of His people. When you begin to praise, there is no hallelujah that the Lord doesn't just show right on up. Oh, y'all remember, I know I'm going to TV here, but I Dream a Genie, anyone? You know, like when they rub that lamp, boom, they all show up. That you're like, hallelujah. The gods are like, boom, I'm here. Now, you don't get three wishes. Don't start thinking of God like that. But what I'm talking about is His presence. When you begin to praise Him, He is there. Be like, but Pastor, it's just me. It says we're two or three gathered together. Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me. I'm never alone. When I show up to praise God, I got stuff praising with me. Who I truly am, the Bible says, is not flesh and blood, but is a spirit. This flesh and blood will die and go back to dirt, to dust, to ashes. Who I truly am will live forever, and that is the spirit that God has created that will live forever. And my spirit connects with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we worship together. Not only do I think we worship together, but when we begin to worship God together, I believe angels of hosts show up to praise Him with us. We know they do. The Bible tells us that there are designated angels that all they do all day long from the beginning of eternity forever is they sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. The angels praise Him. And when we do it, God shows up. He lives on the inside of us, but He manifests on the outside. And so when you praise God, you need to look at it. You got to start looking at it different. Whatever you got to do to get there, I don't know about you. I just know me. And sometimes it'll work for you and sometimes it won't. But sometimes I just get in there in my office and when I'm about ready to praise the Lord, when I get my music going, because I need music. Would you like to know why? Because I hit notes that hinder myself. I know none of you are like that, but there are some notes I hit that I'm like, whoa, I don't know where that registers. Let's turn that up a little bit. I need to drown myself out. God says it's a beautiful noise. And so I have to trust Him and have faith in that. But when we praise Him, God shows up. His power is available. I truly believe this with everything in me. When we begin to praise God, I believe every demonic spirit within a certain distance, they stop. They stop and they're listening. What are they about to say? What are they about to command? What are they about to speak? What is God about to do through them? What is about to happen? And the angels show up to praise too. And would you like to know why? Because they are ministering spirits that when we begin to speak, they listen and then they go out to minister for us. So when we begin to speak certain things, we know that when Daniel was praying and the angel, it took a little longer for him to get down. One, thankfully, we're not in the Old Testament anymore. We don't have to deal. We can cut through stuff a lot quicker because we have the blood of Jesus, which they didn't have back then. And so we can get through quicker. But we know that when he was praying, an angel was sent out to minister to him, yes, to do something. So when we praise God, all the angels of heaven get ready to go out and do something on our behalf because they're listening to what we're saying. So when we begin to sing, I have what I heard according to God's word. Victory today is mine. They hear it and they say, whoa, hold on a minute. They've been losing this battle, but now they're speaking the word. Victory is theirs. Let's go out and win this battle. Take one for the Lord. All of a sudden, because you lined up your mouth with the word of God. Oh, I just want to kick stuff and hit stuff and throw things. I know that's not how you are when you hear God's word, but sometimes it's just the way I am. Oh, now, have you found your scripture yet? Let's turn there. Isaiah 59. You didn't even think we were going to get there. Isaiah 59 and verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and the justice standeth afar off. The truth is fallen in the streets. The iniquity cannot enter. Yea, true fails. And he that departeth from the evil make himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Now, see, they noticed, the church noticed that they were not in the book. They were not in the word. They repented and they got back in their place. To be humble is to not deny the power that God put on the inside of you. If you want to humble yourself, you got to start seeing yourself as powerful as God said about you. Pride will say you're more than what you are, but pride will also say you're less than what you are. The same pride that says, I can do everything on my own. I can be, I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything else. That pride is the same pride that says, I can't do anything. I'm not worthy of the presence of God. God said you were so worthy that he sent his son to die for you. And say anything else is being prideful against the word of God. And some people have told me, well, I've tried it and it's failed. Well, what happened was you didn't try it. You're just trying to do something and you didn't try nothing. It's like my daughter's trying to put your jacket up. I tried. I can't do it. No, you just threw your jacket on the floor. You didn't even get a hanger. You didn't even put it up. But I can't do it. Let me show you how the grace of God works. Say you can. I can't. I mean, say you can now. I can do it. All right, get up and try it. I can do it. See, all of a sudden, grace is there. When you humble yourself and you begin to say what God says. See, 5 minutes ago, you probably couldn't do something. But God gives grace to the humble. So you humble yourself, deny what you have been thinking your whole life and what you've been told your whole life. Been told you couldn't do nothing. You'd never amount to anything. That you wasn't as smart as your other brothers and sisters were. That you were just, you better thank God for looks. Dear God, you won't even make it. You better get married young. None of y'all ever heard stuff like that. Me neither. No. Like, Tim, you pretty face. You better get married while you can. That makes me laugh. None of you. All right. My grandmother called me when I was 24 years old. She said, son, are you dating anybody? I'm like, no, ma'am. She said, well, how old are you now? I'm like, 24, Grandma. Oh, that's getting up there, son. Don't you want to have kids at a young age so you can handle them? Well, I just think, Grandma, as older I get, maybe I'll have more ability to take care of them. That's one way to look at it. Everybody got married really young in my family and had babies right off the bat. I was the old maid. Or butler. I don't know. The old butler. All right. And so this is what happens when the church gets out of their power, when there's no intercessor. But thank God that is not where we are today. Now, last week we also talked about a storm that came up. Jesus spoke to the storm. The storm stopped. And the disciples said, who is this man that even the wind and the waves, they obey him? First of all, they obeyed him because it was getting in the way of his covenant. You know, we have record of the world stop spinning. Doesn't mean you can walk out there. You know, well, Israel, I guess I should give you some background. Israel is at a war. God has promised them they'd win it in a day. Well, he said the sun will not go down. So the sun started going down. And the Israelites, they called upon the Lord. Hey, we're supposed to win this before the sun goes down. So God says, all right, stop it. All right, you got some time. Go ahead and kill him. That sounded terrible. Sorry. Go ahead and win the war. And then they won. He's like, spin it again. And then it starts spinning again. Now, that doesn't mean you can go out there and say, I want more daylight. This day is really awesome. I don't care about China right now. Let them stay dark longer. Doesn't mean you can stop it. But can I tell you this? If you have a covenant with God, and we do, nothing can get in the way of your covenant coming to pass. Nothing can get in the way of your covenant coming in past. You need the rain to quit. You need the storms to stop. You need the waves to quit. I don't care what it is you need to have happen. If somebody is getting in the way of my covenant with the Lord, God will move heaven and hell for my covenant to come to pass. If God has promised me something, he will move anything so that my covenant stays intact. I'm so glad you agree with me this morning. Our covenant with God is solid. Oh, my goodness, there's so much here. There's so much here. All right, 2 Chronicles 20. You turn there, you turn there. Verse 18. First of all, Jehoshaphat. We're going to be talking about Jehoshaphat quickly, and I'm done. But Jehoshaphat, that's a name we need to start bringing back. It's P-H, not F. So I already had all my kids. I can't name any of them Jehoshaphat. Maybe you can name some of your kids Jehoshaphat. I think it's a great name. Now, Jehoshaphat, let's read here. Verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head low, and all the assembly and fell prostrate before the Eternal. He just fell down to worship God. Jehoshaphat comes to a place where there's two kingdoms rising up against his kingdom to kill them all. So Jehoshaphat knows there's no way we can win this. We are outnumbered. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He goes and lays down before the presence of God and worships the Lord. Long story longer, shorter, is that God speaks to him and says, put the praise and worship team out in front of the army. I love that because you know they had to think he has lost his mind. He has lost his mind. And can I tell you something? I think you either have to know God to agree to it, or you have to be so out of options that you're like, well, if we're going to die, let's go out with a blaze. Let's enter heaven a-singing. And so he gets the praise and worship team. Can you imagine the generals? Probably thinking, well, you know, this will buy some time. We'll watch them kill all the praise and worship team, and we'll know where they are, and then we can try to make it. I'm just guessing. None of y'all thought about this deep enough. I think about this stuff all the time. And so, I mean, like, what were the people thinking? So the praise and worship team goes out. One of the leaders rises up against the other leader. I think this is what happened. One of them started thinking, the strategist, you know, our enemy's going to be really weak. We just come together so we can take Israel. But what if we had everything? What if when we're fighting Israel and Israel's almost completely gone, that we turn on them and kill them? They won't even see it coming. And then all the gold, all the livestock, all the homes, all the land, it's ours. They're like, shh, don't tell no one. This is a great idea. And the other team, like, I think I heard one of them whisper. They're going to attack us when we're at our weakest, when we're not expecting. They're going to be on our side, and they're going to overtake us. You know what? Let's just take them out now and we'll still be big enough to take out Israel. So both of the armies begin to fight each other before they ever get to Israel. And they end up killing each other, all of them. I could see, because, you know, they didn't have guns. So bows and arrow spears. I could see the last two people with a bow and arrow looking at each other, letting it go almost the same time. And the last two fall. Why not? I mean, you can't prove it didn't happen that way. I can't prove it did. But we know all of them died. And so here comes the praise and worship team. I'm trying to think of a song. Nothing's coming to mind. And you don't want to hear me sing it anyway. So the praise and worship team, they're all singing. Banners are flying. They're all praising God. And you got some of the nervous people. You know, and they're all out there. And then all of a sudden they get to a certain spot. And they just see a bunch of bodies. That's where the song, "Let the Bodies Hit the Floor." That's where it came from. Back. Didn't even know that was a Jesus song. And so all these people are wiped out. And Israel shows up. They win the battle. And they've done nothing but praise God the whole time. Now, there was so much wealth, so much gold, so much cattle, so many camels and whatever else they had out there. Goats, donkeys, steaks, whatever. Whatever. Bring it to modern day. Whatever out there. All the cars they had, all the stuff they had to bring, all of it. The Bible says it took them 3 days. 3 days to get it all. And it's not one person out there. It's all of them. The army, all of them. None of them died. None of them were wounded. And everybody is collecting, well, the Bible would say sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Okay, yep, that was in the Bible. I never knew what a sheave was. I had to look it up. And it's bringing in the harvest. It's bringing in all the good stuff. And so this is what I wanted to get to this morning. Is that when we praise the Lord, first of all, we are redeemed, we have been made righteous, and our relationship with God and each other has been restored. And no matter what you're facing this morning, if you could just get off of sinking in the water, stop looking at yourself sinking in the water, and begin to put your eyes upon Jesus, who can cause you to walk on water. Stop focusing. Look. I'm not saying you don't have to cry. I'm not saying it's not going to, you know, that you're out of faith if you're upset about the situation. There's a lot going on that upsets me. But we can't sink in the middle of it. We can't go, you know, to the bottom of the mess in the miry clay. We've got to get up and move forward with Jesus and realize that this problem has an expiration date, and nothing will stop our covenant with God from coming to pass. I just don't see how we can make it. You don't have to see how. You just got to know you will. I don't know how I get out of this. This is what I love about David, King David. King David talked about all this mess and all the junk that was crazy going on in his life, and he would complain like anybody. Yeah. But he never ended with complaining. He ended going back to the God he knew was faithful. He would talk about all this stuff, and he says, "I know my God. My God's big enough." Praise the worship team, y'all can go ahead and come on up here and get ready, because we're about to praise the Lord this morning. We're going to continue to worship God this morning. And so when we're doing this, we got to recognize, one, who we are. You are a child of God. There's so many people that win the church. I want a better position with God. I want a better position. Your position will never get better. You are a child of God. How could it get better? Your relationship can grow, but your position is as great as it will ever be. There is no getting better. Your relationship's there. I am a son. I am a daughter of God. Wherever you fit in that category, you are connected to the Lord. Your relationship is not going to get any better. So stop looking at, what if I was just, but no. You're there. And then begin to recognize that the power of God, the same spirit, not a different spirit, but the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead. See, you're seeing yourself as not worthy. You are too. You're so worthy, you were washed in the blood, you're worthy. I don't deserve it. No, but, this is the pride we're talking about. This is the pride. We get out of looking at it at the way that natural people would look at it. And we begin to look at it in the spirit. God paid for this price. I accept it. I will stand in it. Now, you might have to say, God, help me stand in it. Remember when God asked the God, do you have faith? He says, I have faith. Help my unbelief. What are you saying? I believe, but I'm going to need your help, Lord. Your mind will go tilt, tilt, tilt. Your mind will be all over the place thinking. But one way to quiet that down is begin to sing. Begin to get your mind, your spirit, your soul all on the same connection and begin to praise the Lord. And it releases a power that will put, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10. You begin to praise the Lord. One, we're in this place, we'll put a whole lot to flight. But even if you're by yourself, start putting 1,000. Then an angel join in. The Holy Spirit joins in. Put 10, put 20, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. Take the whole stinking world over. Just by yourself praising the Lord. So this morning, we're going to continue to praise God. And I just want to encourage you, if you want to be in the back, in the aisles, up front, if God moves on your heart to pray for someone else, do whatever it is Lord is leading you to do. We're going to worship God together this morning as a family. And let me tell you something, mountains are going to move. And I hear the sound of abundant rain. There's a scripture that says that the reaper is going to overtake. The harvest is going to pop up so quick, so fast. I like how the Message translation puts it. It says, so fast your head will swim. We're coming to a day of suddenlies and quickly. And that you can't even believe God fast enough that things are coming in and things are happening. As we praise the Lord, ask God that if there's any mindsets that does not line up with His Word, that He'll begin to change it. And to show you. See, sometimes we've been in it so long, we don't even know. We didn't even know that thinking was wrong. So let's begin to ask God, change the way I think. Show me. And then help me. Give me the ability, the grace, the mercy to be able to walk in the knowledge that You have for me. I believe this morning your life is going to change and never be the same.